Well, good morning. I'm going to come this way a little bit. I need the warmth. You know, it's tough. It's really hard to be here in one way. But on the other way, it's a good place. I feel really safe here. And it's hard just to continue going onward without Connie. We were married for over 55 years. I met her when she was 17 and loved her at first sight, right there in church. And I came to the church. I was going to the university. I was in a math major at this university in Riverside, California. And I sat by myself, but there's been a girl there that I'd gone out with months before, and she saw me sitting by myself, and she came over and said, "Jim, don't sit by yourself. Come and sit by me and my friend." So I did. So there was Connie, then Sharon, and then me. And there was just something that happened. I just met her, and it was it a physical attraction? Oh, yeah, you betcha. Totally. Come on, I was 18. And she was beautiful. But it was more, it was that, but it was more than that. There was just something and I'm going to say it, it can sound trite, but it was, there was a soul connection. There was something, and I said, because I went home that day, I thought, what was that that just hit me? And it was really the Lord, and he just told me, this is the one you're going to marry. Well, I thought, okay. So I did everything. I became more faithful to church services than I had in my entire life. My dad's a pastor. I'm just saying, you know, I was going to church way more than I intended to in my first year at the university, but in any event, just to be around her. And she was involved in leadership, and she was there, and so I just was doing whatever I could to be around her. So at one point I said, you know, after a couple of weeks, I said, "Lord, help a brother out. If you told me that I'm supposed to marry her, could you tell her that she's supposed to marry me? Wouldn't that be fair? Save a lot of time, you know?" And anyway, he did, and we were married about a year and a half after I met her, July of 1968. So she's been my life partner, my ministry partner for all this time, and I miss her greatly. So there's no way to cut that any other way than to say that. And so I've been thinking a lot about death. And I began to, you know, when I started thinking about death, and of course, you know, I know a lot of scripture on that. I've done a lot of funerals, and just I know the Bible and on a lot of subjects, but that suddenly scripture started coming to mind. And so it kind of begged the question to me, okay, I have my thoughts and my feelings about death, the death of my wife. But what are God's thoughts on death? You know, so I began to concentrate on those. And when you read the New Testament, every mention of death, there's always something like to depart from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's the Lord's presence. Whenever death, there's what? There's resurrection. There's death, there's life. And all of the passages that deal with death are connected to resurrection, to life, and to being with the Lord. Right? That really lifted me, and it really is, because see, that's unseen, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have evidence of what is not seen. The real problem about the unseen is you can't see it. But there's evidences of that, and so I began to think about that and to see my experience, Connie's experience, from God's perspective. Now, it's not just cold theology, though, right? And I make no mistake, you know, if you've experienced this, I know that there's at least one of you here. I know it's lost a spouse, two of you, and a sister, an aunt, a mom. I mean, I know that there's you've had loss here. I know that, and so you know what I'm talking about. That death is cold, and death is dark. And there's no way around that. It's cold and it's dark. And so when I was saying that to the Lord, it's like I felt like God said, "Okay, well then seek warmth." I said, "Well, you know, where's that?" You know, and we're not talking about a place, right? It's relationships. And what mattered the most to me about Connie was my relationship with her and the warmth that was there, but the warmth that is in relationships. And so I called Pat. We talked. I said, "You know, I want to come over to Family Worship Center. I want to be around you and Sarah, and I need to be around warmth." So this morning, you are my warmth. And I pursued being here for the very fact that we have relationships with many of you that go back like 20 years, and with Roger and Lynn, 40 years. We were children back then when we met. Okay, so I was in my 30s, but we were children. But honestly, you know what I'm saying? It's the warmth of relationships. And then the light, too, that comes just from the countenance that we have in Christ, you know. So I've greeted several of you, but not everybody, but I'm really open to see the light that's in your eyes and the warmth, and I'm way open to hugs and whatever. And don't worry about what to say. You know, people will say like, I'm sorry for your loss. Well, it is a loss. It is a loss. Thank you. She's in a better place. That's my least favorite, but it is true. It's true. But my response to that is, yeah, she is, but she would have preferred to be here. I mean, if it were up to Connie and her will and my will, she'd be here with me this morning. But yeah, she wants to be with the Lord. Yeah, it's a better place, but that was later, you know? I mean, because if you say, well, it's a better place, then why don't we just all die now, right? If this life is so terrible, but it's not. We have life in Christ, and our hope is in Christ, right? The Bible says if we have in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. So we do have hope in Christ for this life, and that's how we live. We live in hope, but that hope extends beyond this life, and so it would be miserable to think that we only had, you know, had hope for this life only. We do have hope for this life, but it goes beyond. So I've been thinking a lot about that, and thank you for being warmth for me today. I kind of need that. So my next, going back home, it's warm there too. I got two of my daughters there, and my son-in-law, my two granddaughters, and our church that we're part of, a lot of people there, and other friends. So I got a lot of warmth at home. Otherwise, I wouldn't go back, because yeah, I got to have warmth. I just do. So then March, I'm going over to Los Angeles and spend three or four days with my sister, who is a year older than me, and I'm going to be there for her birthday and be with her kids and her grandkids and her husband and some friends around them that I also have as my friends. I'm going to do that. And then from there, I'm going to fly to Singapore onward to Malaysia. And I'm going to be 2 weeks in Malaysia, come back and probably do Easter Sunday, the end of March, at a church, Four Square Church, actually, in Singapore. So, warmth. And what does that look like? Well, there's Kuai Lin and Wai Ling and Osborne Fu and Joel Liu and Henry Liu and Jenny Liu and Pam, I don't know her last name, Susan and Irene. I mean, that's where the warmth is. I've been going there for 6 years, almost 7 years. And so that's just the warmth part. And I just want to say, but I want to just encourage you, you know, be where it's warm, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I know there's all this talk about being in a safe place. Well, okay, fine. I feel safe here, but be where it's warm. I mean, you know, and and be warm to one another. Have you ever had that exhortation? I mean, I've never given it, so I'm just saying to you, be warm to one another. Another thought, just to kind of string a few things together here at the beginning. When Connie went to the medical oncologist office on November the 7th to get some saline solution for hydration for the weekend, and then we're going to pursue the next line of in the process, the regimen. And they couldn't give her it because her blood pressure had tanked, like in the 70s or whatever. So they called me. I dropped her off. She held my arm as we walked in, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to go do a couple of errands. I'll see you in 20 minutes." And I got this call. So, Jim, you know, we called the ambulance. We're taking her to the hospital, and you can meet us there in emergency. So I did, and she never came home from that. And she was in three facilities in total. And on December the 9th at 10:22, not Saturday morning, she went home to be with the Lord. And I can remember, you know, we were there, and I was with my sister and her husband and all three of my daughters and one of our nieces who is like a daughter. Literally, I mean, I did their wedding 30-some years ago, and she's just like a daughter to us, like a fourth daughter. And so Amy was there as well. And we were around, and my son-in-law was there when, you know, we're just, Connie would, was just mostly kind of looked comatose, but the time she'd wake up or whatever, she'd talk to us, and we had this conversations. So all of us had a chance to talk with her. And at one point, my son-in-law was at the edge of the bed, and we're all standing around, and Connie just opens her eyes and kind of sits up a little bit and said, "What? I'm still here?" We're going. And if you know, in our family, you know, Connie's a straight person. I'm the other side. I'm the other guy. It's like, it would seem kind of funny, but it's just, she really knew that she was going to be with the Lord. And so there is that. The Bible says that when depart from the body to be present with the Lord, and when Connie laid down her body, and I'm going to read a scripture here in a minute that talks about our body in terms of being a tent or a tabernacle, with one of the translations in the King James. Our body is a tent. It is a dwelling. And it is us, right? But at the point of death, we depart from that body, and we just lay that body down. And so when Connie laid down her body, she laid down her things. And the problem becomes in the real world here, where we all live, the physical world, is that part's invisible, being with the Lord. What is visible are her things. So I don't know how it is for work for you all, but if you've been in that situation, isn't it kind of hard to deal with the things? What do I do with the things? I had her books, all her clothes. She had about 40 scarves that I bought for her in about every country that I ever went to. And, you know, her blankies, her shoes. And I didn't realize how many shoes that she had. And I can't remember those being collected, but there they were, you know. And her jewelry and the pictures and every single wall in that house, every single room in that house, every wall they're in, has her touch. Now, what do I do with that? So, well, I felt like the Lord telling me, look, she laid down her body, she laid down her things. And so now I have to process laying down her things. And so my girls came and I said, look, they started going through things. And I just, you know, the jewelry and the clothes, and I just left the room. I just said, you guys go for it. Yeah, whatever. I can't be in here. And then I started going through the books in the office, and I've decided to divest myself of all my, I've gotten, you know, probably 200 books I've given away. I'm going to give away more to a Christian bookstore, used books, and it's going to go to people that are wanting theology and other kinds of books. And so I'm getting, and so then I went through Connie's. Now, I once in a while write a line on the side, a little margin, you know, a little word or underline. She does way more than that. She's digesting and writing notes and connections and highlighting and all that. And I started going through her books. And I thought, my stars, she was way more well-read than I thought she was. I mean, I knew she was smart and read, but it's like, I couldn't, when did she do that? So one of my daughters said, well, I think it's when you weren't taking your trips. And Mom, who was an introvert, would sit there and read her heart away, you know, while I'm gone. And okay, well, that's fine. So that's that. The whole processing of and letting go of things, and then what is important to keep in terms of mementos and memories and memorabilia. And so that's where I'm coming down to now, where there are things that, because I want to have those things that were significant to her and to us. And so is it okay to say all this?
Yes.
And so that's where I'm at. It's painful. I mean, it's difficult. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But it's there is this unseen reality that we know that with death there's resurrection. And one of the scriptures that really came to mind, I preached on this passage a long time ago, like 25 years ago, out of Luke's gospel, where Jesus said that as believers in him, that we'd be alive forevermore because we are children of the resurrection. And so I began to, you know, meditate about that, and I said, you know, Connie is a child of the resurrection. She's not here, but she's not dead. And I lament her passing totally, and I feel it, but I also know that she's alive. And so she doesn't have to figure out how to live, right? But I do. How do I live without her? You know, we watch movies together and held hands. You know, whenever we went someplace, she would put her arm in my arm and we'd walk. It didn't matter where we were going. We had a little thing. When we were done, whether it was the restaurant or the medical oncologist office, which we're going to a lot, you know, I would drop her off at the door. And then when we left, she would hold my arm and I'd put her in the car and I said, you know, if I open the door for you, then this qualifies as a date. So, you know, we had that little joke between us. So we had a lot of dates, mostly to medical offices, I got to say. But in any event, there's those things that I'm not doing. And and that's hard. I'm just saying it's hard. Now, the truth is, and I'm going to just, let's just read this scripture, because there's four or five points. And I have three translations. I have this one here that's Pat's, it's New King James. Two translations I have here. Then I have on the overhead the ESV, the English Standard Version, which was Connie's favorite. And anyway, I want to read from this passage. And there's three or four phrases I'd like to pull out of here, okay, and just to kind of work with. But wait, before I do that, let me just say one last thing. And I guess this comes better as a conclusion, but don't get excited. I'm not going to conclude with it. But Connie, when it was obvious that her earthly life was coming to a close there, I stood beside her, and I just I looked her in the eyes and I took her hand, and I just said, Connie, I wish that I had loved you better. And she looked at me and said, the only affirmation I really ever need from anybody, she said, Jim, you are a good man. Jim, you're an excellent man. And those were some of her last words that she spoke, and those are the words she spoke to me. And I thought, really, you think that? All right, then. So I think I'm going to be okay. I'll just and then from there, it's like, honestly, I thought a lot about that. And my wife, who knew me better than anybody, who raised me, you know, we got married when I was 20 and she was 19, she raised me, thinks I'm a good man. I'm going to go with that. The rest of you can have your own opinions. But I'm going with hers. Living without her is, as I said, kind of hard. And one of the things that I do, though, is like, how should I take care of this certain thing? Like, run the dishwasher. Practical things like that. To clean the certain, you know, where do I start? Do you start with the vacuuming or the dusting? You know, I don't know. I used to do the vacuuming for her, but I couldn't remember what order that was. Anyway, so that and more significant things, I just came up with, you know, WWCD, what would Connie do? And it works! It works. So what would Connie do? Well, anyway, the scripture, can we put that up there, Jonathan? Like I said, I have the King James, New King James, but can I just stand over here? It's all right? And so this is one of those passages. And I promise you, if you look at the other ones, like, you know, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? And that sting, you know, it's gone. The sting of death is gone. In terms of it being the ultimate determination of life, the sting is there. I feel the sting. But eternally, it's gone. It's just a temporal thing. Anyway, that pertains to our earthly home. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. So, you know, as I said, I totally believe that I'm not philosophical, like, you know, Plato, who's, you know, they felt that the body was evil. The body's not evil, right? We're body, soul, and spirit is one of the ways to look at it, but we're a unit of all of that, and it's important. And try to separate your body from your soul. Stop eating for a while and see if your soul doesn't complain, right? You know, it's a connection that's there, but there's a point where you lay the tent down and it is no longer you. You are no longer there. That makes sense? I mean, it's true, right? I mean, I just think so. Anyway, so we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. So here you go. The tent is destroyed. It's death has occurred. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, long to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we're putting it on, we may not be found naked, that is, without a body. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk it by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So it's still the preference, right? But it's there as an eternal destination. But in the meantime, you know, we wait. You know, we live in our tent until it's no longer, until we're dead. So the dwelling, and we always talk about the old song, gospel song, Mel, you'd remember this. My home is in heaven, just waiting for me. And when I get there, I'll happy I'll be, you know, that. And we talk about that he goes to prepare a place for us. And so we talk about a dwelling in the sense of being in heaven as a place. But there is this sense of a dwelling that is actually our immortal body. And Paul, when he writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that there's a time when the mortal body will be put down and then we'll receive an immortal body. So we're going to basically have two bodies. There's a mortal body we have now, then the immortal body. So we go from one to the other, and that's our dwelling. That's the tent. Now, so I just think that's, to me, that Connie is clothed, right? With this immortal body is, and in his, as you know, as he was saying earlier, you know, we don't know. I can't pretend to know what that, right? Now, that's a dimension that it's unseen, and who knows what that's all, honestly. But we know it's good, right? And we know it's a part of our hope that we have. It's our hope we have in Christ, but so that it's a reality that she is experiencing, that we will all experience. And I like that phrase there, that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. Ever thought about that? So it's like, you know, because we think about death, and it's like when I think about it, you know, I was there when Connie breathed her last, when the two nurses called it, so to speak, and I was there, and it was crushing. But when you look at that, I mean, you know, visually, here I'm standing here by her side, and she's here, and then where does all that go? You know, is the next stop the grave? Well, yeah, for the mortal body. But it's like her life is like swallowed up in life, right? So that her mortal body, so it's like mortality is swallowed up by immortality. So that's what happened, right? And so, you focus on the reality of what happened to the physical body, the mortal body, but that mortal body has been clothed. It's with an immortal body, so it's become immortal. So it's like, when you look at that, it's like, where do you go with that? It's like, well, all that whole thing just got swallowed up by life. You know what I'm saying? And so I walked into that. And I walked into the reality that Connie's mortal body was swallowed up by life. And that next verse there, verse 5, and I think I'll just finish with this. As far as that goes, I might have a note or two over there I need to get back to, but I forgot my Bible, by the way. So this is Pat's Bible, right? I just forgot it. What can I say? It reminds me of the time when we were asked to pastor this church in outside of Portland, Oregon, and I went, and on that Sunday morning, I had my notes and everything, and I couldn't find my Bible. We had just moved, and I couldn't find my Bible. I thought it was in the car. It wasn't. So I got there, and there was probably 200 people there. The sanctuary was full. I sat on the side while they did all the worship and everything. And so I'm going like, what am I going to do, you know? I need to have a Bible. Pastor's got to have a Bible, right? Especially if you're going to be speaking in a few minutes, you got to have a Bible. So I had a reference on my notes, but I wanted to read it. So I turned to the guy behind me. And this is back in the day when, you know, everybody brought Bibles. Now it's more, not so much, but because you have phones, et cetera. But anyway, so I turned to the guy behind me and I said, so I see you and your wife both have a Bible. Can I borrow one of them? He goes, sure. Gave me his Bible. So I was called up and I was talking about my understanding of ministry and the church. Giving him kind of a, here's what I think that we should be about. And I, at the end of the service, I gave the guy his Bible back. And so then he was there, they were there, and about 3-4 weeks later, I went up to him, and he came up to me and said, Pastor, I just got to tell you. He said, when you turned around and asked to borrow my Bible, that was our first Sunday. I said, was it? And I said, but you came back. He said, yeah, I came back because I told my wife, that's the kind of church I can go to. If the pastor forgets his Bible, I can go to that kind of church. And they were faithful right up until the time that we deployed to go overseas. But anyway, so I got Pat's Bible. There were some notes. He who has prepared us for this very thing. So, you know, remember we talked about the phrase that he has gone to prepare. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And that's true. There's a place. There's a room. He's got a place for us. But he's also preparing that immortal body so that as we die, that mortal body is swallowed up by life. And how do we know that? I mean, God in his grace has given us a guarantee. It says he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, I've always seen the Holy Spirit until I read this verse just recently when I've been meditating on death, that I come to understand that, you know, I always thought the guarantee of the Holy Spirit was like, you know, they're of our salvation, generally, right? And that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and so there's these evidences. And so I would say that the guarantee of our salvation and our acceptance with God has to do, and the Bible talks about that, so it's not like a bad thought. It's a Bible thought. But I never saw the Holy Spirit being given to us as a guarantee of this immortal body. I mean, it is, that's what salvation means, but, you know, I just never thought of it in those terms. And so, as I stand here today, you know, we have that guarantee. I have that guarantee, and for me, it's personal to the point that I know she's with the Lord, and her death, her mortal body's been swallowed up by life. In that previous chapter, I will finish with this, in chapter 4, there's a really good paragraph there, and it says basically that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up alive in Jesus. So he's going to raise us up. So we have the key thing that makes it all work is Christ, amen? It's Jesus. And so when we think about death, we have to think about life. We have to think about resurrection. We have to think about his presence. But all you have to do is just go to the cross and you think of what Jesus did. And right, his life did not end with the grave. He died. And people were sad about that, weren't they? You know, there are all the thoughts and emotions like, we thought he was the Son of God, but he was going to save the Redeemer of Israel. We thought this, or they missed him, and they didn't see it coming, many of them, even though they'd followed him for 3 years. So, but and then when Lazarus died, you know, Jesus wept. His sisters were, you know, so death will do that. But Jesus, in that context with Lazarus, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is that, it all comes down, it has to be in Christ. So we don't really ever go wrong to do anything other than focus on Christ. So I got to say that for me, that's the understanding that I have, and you just go to Jesus. And we look at, you know, what he says and what Paul says about what he accomplished in his death and resurrection. then that really rights us. In fact, that relates to the fact that we have this hope, the Bible says, as an anchor to our soul. So I want you to know, in the turbulence of these times, that I know that I have there's an anchor to my soul. I'm not just sort of being whooped around. I am having moments of trust and faith and prayer. I'm also having moments of pain and sorrow. And in the middle of the night, I'm not sure the neighbors can hear me, but I even engage in primal screams. Groans, just groans, as loud as I can make them. It feels good. So I have all that. But it's not as though I'm being all tossed around like, oh, how do I figure out what to do? No, it's there's an anchor to my soul. So I'm tethered, as it were, but I'm anchored is a better word to that. So there you go. That's where I'm at. And thank you for allowing me to share all that. Those of you who know me know that I could easily talk for another hour, but I'm not sure you'd all still be here. But God bless you, and I just want to encourage you to love one another, love each other better, love each other better. And you know, I do have a final thought. This will be it, I promise. Maybe. No, I do, I promise. That when we give ourselves to one another, that's a beginning point for fulfilling, you know, what the Lord has called us to do. We need to love one another and take care of one another, be a strength to one another. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And when we were, some of you have seen the service, and I think it's still available, the memorial service or the celebration of life that we did for Connie on December the 30th. I believe that you can still go to that and see that. But when we were talking about it, when I was talking about it with my daughters, with our daughters, talk about a visual reminder of Connie. Their personalities, their looks, thank God they look like her more than me. But when we were talking about all that, we thought, one of my daughters said, you know, Daddy, there's nothing here that has to be, like, restored. There's no relationship that was broken that has to be restored. There's nobody, we don't have any regrets. There's no like, if only so-and-so could have been here, or if only this sister was in right relationship. All three of my sisters and all three of Connie's sisters were there. First time ever. The six of them have been in the same place. And we were in the same place several in different venues. And I look around the room. I looked at Jeannie, and I looked at Vicky, and I looked at Mary Ellen, Connie's sisters. Totally pure, just totally no issues. I look at my sisters, Marilee, Bonnie, and Sally. And there was nothing like that had to be cleared up between me and them or between each other. So there was a kind of a pure grief that was there. Now, had we had issues? Yeah, in the past. There were a couple things that had to really be sorted out, but we did. So years before we got to this point, that was all settled. I just want to really encourage you to settle up, you know, but there's passages that support this idea about going to someone and making it right before you go to prayer and that. But I just want to really encourage you that if there's unfinished business, if there's any kind of acrimony or animosity in your family or with whatever, I just want, and those who are going to be there when one of you is swallowed up by life, I just want to really encourage you to go to them, get that right. So at that point of grief, there's nothing that, you know, no regrets, no if only, you know, it's clear, and the grief will be more pure for that. Bless you, everybody.